Good morning, and thank you for being with us at the Meetings of Facebook. This morning we'll be in Matthew chapter 18, Dulce Venida Auditorium, if you would mind standing. Matthew chapter 18. Before I start, do y'all want the ceiling fans on? Are y'all okay? Yes? Matthew chapter 18, and beginning at verse 1, it says, "At that time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive once a little child in my name, receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones, which believeth in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hang about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off, cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maim, rather than having two hands or two feet and be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life one eye rather than having two eyes and be cast into hell fire. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountain to seek that which is gone astray? And if it be so, then he find it. Verily I say unto you, he rejoices more than sheep, than of the 99 that went astray, that went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish." Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you this morning as we gather in your house, and we pray that you would bless your holy word as it goes forth. May thy spirit accompany thy word to speak to our hearts, Lord, as we look at Matthew chapter 18 this morning. Feed us, as it were, from the finest of the wheat, Lord. Meet with us this morning, Lord. For we ask all that in your most blessed and holy name. Amen. Please be seated. Again, this morning we continue in Matthew 18, and last week we spent most of the sermon in dealing with the essence of conversion and the importance of being converted, as Christ says there in verse 4. But this morning, as we look at verses 1 through 14, we'll look at the relationships in the kingdom in verses 1 through 11 and the restoration in the kingdom in verses 12 to 14. Again, as a reminder, this whole chapter of Matthew 18 deals with conversion, relationship, and forgiveness in the kingdom of God. And as we said last week, we look at the first four verses and focus on the importance of conversion, because in Christ, dealing with the disciples in regards to humility, to teach them a lesson in humility, he said, "Whoso therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of God." And so the Lord used a little child as an example of conversion, because in verse 3, he also said to them, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children." And we saw that last week, on the importance of humility and the Lord using a little child to show and to teach who will be great in the kingdom of God. Not as the disciples were thinking, but in the aspect of humility. But anyway, this illustration by Christ was also used, as we said, to show conversion. And it was very, very important. Remember, Christ is speaking about what little children. You know, little children are dependent, entirely dependent upon their parents for anything and for help. We're not talking about older children, but he's talking about little children. And the whole point is those who are converted in Christ are completely dependent upon God. I've said this many times from this pulpit, there's no such thing as an independent Christian. No. As Christians, we are those who name the name of Christ, we are always dependent upon God and not in ourselves and in our own strength. And then there is a sense that children you know, when they're little, they're very unpretentious, and sometimes they're very unassuming, you know. And they are, in a sense, humble because they are depending upon their parents. Again, we're talking about little children, okay? And the whole aspect and conversion of walking in modesty and humility. You know, little children, they are also sincere and honest because little children will tell you what they're thinking. Not to offend or whatever. They're just going to say what's in their mind and their heart because that's what they are. They don't put up a front. And the whole point, again, I believe Christ was trying to teach us, those of us who are converted, we must be sincere. We must be honest. Okay? Even little children, I think they're free of envy and ambition. They're just happy to be with mommy and daddy. That's all that thrills their heart, to be with mommy and to be with daddy. And there are many qualities of little children. I think one of the qualities I think is in all children is they're always ready to forgive. Ready to forgive. And therefore, those converted should always be ready to forgive. And we'll see next week that at the end of this chapter, we'll be speaking about what? That unforgiven servant. But as converted Christians, we of anybody in the world should always be ready to forgive. And thus, again, as we read through Matthew 18, it speaks of conversion, speaks of relationships, and forgiveness within the kingdom of God. And then when Christ gets to verse 5, he makes a very important point regarding relationships in the kingdom as to how we are to receive one another in the kingdom of God. Because he says there in verse 5, and whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receive it me. Now, this is a very important teaching by the Lord Jesus Christ as he teaches us that whosoever receives God's converted children, in a sense, that's how they receive Christ also. I'm not talking about salvation here, but in the aspect of respect, okay? I mean, like, if you invite your family over to eat to your house, well, you receive the whole family, the parents and the children as a whole, and you love them and you treat them, you receive them in such a manner. And I think the point of Christ here is that anything that is done to any one of his little children is also being done to him. And so Christ is speaking both, I think, to the saved and perhaps even to the lost on how to treat or receive God's children. And so God does, people might not, but God does take notice how his children are received and treated. Then in verse 6, I think Christ is now speaking to the lost, those in the world, which I think it's qualified in verse 7. And we'll see that in a minute. And how the world does receive and treat his children. Again, in verse 6, he said, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and they were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Well, you noted that verse 7, did you see how verse 7 begins and how verse 7 ends? Well, verse 7 begins with a woe. Woe upon the world. And then it ends, okay? It ends because of offenses that would come. And you noted that it ends with what? It ends with an exclamation mark. I don't know if you noticed that. But woe to that man whom the offense cometh. Exclamation mark. In other words, emphasis is put on what Christ just said. God doesn't take lightly how his children are treated in this world. Great emphasis is made by Christ and how his people are received. You know, back in Matthew 10, when we're preaching through there, I'm going to read some verses there that we dealt with earlier, which is speaking mostly about Christians, but if the aspect, again, receiving in Matthew 10, 41 to 42, speaks about the opposite of offended, but receiving. It says, he that receiveth you, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, also in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. And so, again, the point here of Christ, that even if just a little cup of cold water is given to one of his disciples, that person will not lose his reward. But again, here in Matthew 18, in verses 6 and 7, we have the opposite. That is, the receiving here is dealing with mistreating, okay, or offending one of God's children. And yet, in these two verses, our Lord teaches the dreadful evil of offending any one of his children, because a person can offend in various ways. They can offend by their actions. They can offend by their tongue, words, their attitudes. They can do it directly, indirectly, by their behavior. But again, in verse 7, Christ used a woe to exemplify the point of offending his children. Woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must need be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. The teaching of Christ here is no doubt very sobering. And I think it is impossible for us to really measure on this side of eternity the harm done by a person who offends any one of his children. Now, in my next few points, you might not agree with me, and that's fine. We can agree to disagree, okay? There's some that apply the inclusion of believers here, and of course, I've wrestled back and forth reading through the commentaries, but I kind of personally lean that verses 6 and 7 is applied mostly to the lost that is in the world, because that's how verse 7 qualifies it, speaking to the world. And I'm thinking he's talking about the lost. Now, this does not mean that believers do not offend one another. Yes, they do, okay? They do offend. But the blessing is there's always reconciliation between believers. And Christ deals with that in verses 15 to 18, that if a brother trespasses, you go and you talk with him. And so, I mean, there is reconciliation in the aspect of the church. And that's why I kind of take the position that verses 6 and 7 is applied to the world or to the lost. And as I said, you don't have to agree with my assessment here. Now, to show the essence of the application, notice again in verse 6, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones, which believe it in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hang upon his neck and that it were drowned in the depths of the sea. No doubt that what Christ is speaking about here, little ones, he is speaking of believers in Christ. He could also mean young believers in Christ, those who are babes in Christ. Nonetheless, is the warning of not offending any of them. And amazing that Christ, how he said it, to emphasize his point that if you offend one of this, it's better for you to put a millstone around your neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea than to face the wrath of God. And this is why I don't think it's speaking of a believer from that perspective. The point is the wrath of God. You see, the wrath of God is greater than putting a millstone around your neck and drowning in the sea. And then you have the woe of verse 7. Never underestimate the woes of God. God's woes are not to be taken lightly. Okay? As a matter of fact, in Isaiah 5, there's six woes. I'll just read two of them that should be pretty applicable to us in our day and time. In Isaiah 5, verses 20 and 21, it says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. They put darkness for light and light for darkness, and put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and brute in their own sight. These are only two woes of the six woes in Isaiah 5. You go read it later. But I have to admit, we do live in a day when many in our day, they call evil good and they call good evil. Many in our day, they put darkness for light, and they put light for darkness. I mean, for example, just deal with the subject of abortion. I mean, how many people want to call it, it's just a choice. It's just a woman's choice. But you know what? God calls it murder. It is murder. And just because the world wants to call it good, it's simply a woman's choice. Woe unto them. I could even use the example even in the aspect of same-sex marriage. You know, many call it good, but it is evil according to God's word. Yet, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Do not ever take the woes of God lightly. Even here in Matthew 18:7. And if you missed it, again, Christ used two woes in verse 7. Okay? And I believe it's to the world and then to the individual who commits the woe. Notice what it says again in verse 7, the first woe. Woe unto the world as a whole, because of offenses, for it must need be the offenses come. But now the second woe, woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. And so the Lord is pronouncing impending judgment on the world and to any individual by whom the offense come by. These are very strong words by our Lord Jesus Christ in teaching. Remember, he's teaching also the disciples and us also on the importance of humility, especially in this dark and dying world. I mean, as Christians, let us be a testimony for Christ, not a reproach, but a testimony. We are to be light, the salt to this world. And then in verses 8 and 9, Christ uses examples of what to do to keep you from offending others. And this should be applied, I would say, Peter, you can probably apply it to the saved and also to the lost. As it was also, if you recall, about a year or two ago when we went through the Sermon on the Mount. But notice what it says there in verses 8 and 9. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut it off. Okay? Cut him off and cast him from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life, halt or maim, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes and be cast into hellfire. Now last week when we're dealing with conversion, we dealt with these two verses, the importance of salvation. Okay, being saved, because if you die without Christ, the sad thing, you'll be thrown into everlasting fire, which is called hell. So I'm not going to deal with that so much, but just what Christ said prior to that. Because again, as I said, there is a sense that Christ is addressing perhaps both the saved and the lost. And I say that because it's only a true child of God that can practice mortification. Okay? Mortification of sins. And you do that by the help and power of the Holy Spirit. And it is as though Christ is saying in verse 8, don't touch, don't walk into an evil place. Okay? And in verse 9, he says, don't look at something evil. And it could be because it is through the eyes that generates the aspect of sin in the heart. It begins with the eye, comes to the heart, and the hand and the foot generate in doing the evil deed. Now, please understand that Christ by no means is telling us to literally cripple ourselves physically. No, he's talking not about crippling ourselves, but controlling ourselves. When Christ says to pluck out thine eyes or to cut off your hand or foot, this is what it's called, I think it's a hyperbole or even metaphoric language. Because we're not to do this literally or physically. The point is what? The heart. Correct your heart to control your heart. And this is the point of Christ's figure of speech. And I remind you that Proverbs 4:23 does say, keep the heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So Christ's figure of speech is telling us to check and control our hearts. Very important aspect there. But then in verse 10, our Lord continued his warning. As now he gives us a insight to a deep mystery which is beyond the sight of this world. Notice what it says in verse 10. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Here again, our Lord gives a last warning and opens up a mystery of his little ones. Now, the word despise here means to disdain or to maybe condemn somebody, to think little of or nothing. I remind you again, remember, Christ is still speaking to his disciples. Remember, because they were so concerned. Who is the greatest in the kingdom? And Christ is trying to show them some truth. Okay? And the importance of humility. And the idea, don't look at his followers. Don't look down on his followers. Okay? And sad to say that his disciples were in danger of using worldly standards to measure their fellow disciples. And, you know, that is so sad. But Christ is speaking to us not to look down at other brothers or sisters, even young ones, babes in Christ, not to be so judgmental, especially one that's a babe in Christ. Remember the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 2? He tells us that those that are in the kingdom of God, there's what? There's little children, there's young men, there's men, and there's fathers. Okay? I mean, not in the aspect of physical age. Know what it's talking about, but it's talking about their walk in Christ. And I hope you understand that within the whole context, when Christ is using the phrase little children, he's not speaking of literally little kids, okay, and things like that. He's using that as an example for his followers, okay, perhaps babes in Christ. Listen to these verses quickly. Hebrews 5:13 says, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of unrighteousness. Why? For he is a babe. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And so we see that that the Bible here speaks of babes, little children, young men, fathers, and to walk with Christ. The whole point is that perhaps branding a new believer, you know, and attacking them in such a way, we're not to do that. We're to encourage them that they would be walking in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. On the other side of the coin, I can't imagine a person being or professing to be in Christ 10, 15, 20 years and they're still a babe in Christ. It ought not to be, my dear ones. I mean, can you imagine having a child that's 5, 10, or 15 years old and he still sucks in a bottle for milk? You think, oh, come on, that's foolish. Well, it's no more foolish than in a spiritual realm that a person says they've been with Christ for 15 years and they're still a babe. No, we must be growing. But you know, there were some. Sad to say, there were some in the church of Corinth. Remember what Paul said to them in 1 Corinthians 3:1? Now, brethren, I could not speak to you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. So we are commanded to treat everyone with love and respect. Okay? Not arguing the point who's the greatest and who's not the greatest. No, but to just love and respect. Now, in the second part of verse 10, there are quite a few of commentators who teach that the last part of verse 10, that it speaks about God having his guardian angels taking care of literally small children. Now, the context of verse 10, I don't think it's talking about little, small children, but his followers, young followers in Christ, that they should be humbled as small children. Notice the wording very carefully. It says that the angels in this verse are continually beholding God's face in heaven, not watching the movement of small children upon the earth. Not only this, but do not be consumed or concerned about angels. No, be consumed and concerned about God. I mean, sad to say that most people would give heed to angels and mysteries and things like that. But when it comes to the Word of God, they could care less. Now, the Bible does teach that God does use angels at times to help his people. We don't deny that. Psalm 91:11 says, "For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways." Interesting, at the end of Hebrews chapter 1, it says, "But to which of the angels said he of any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool?" Verse 14, "Are they not all ministering spirits," speaking of angels, "sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" So there's a sense that angels do, okay, minister to those who are heirs of salvation. But notice the writer of Hebrews. He continues the same line of thought into chapter 2. And let me read to you the first three verses of Hebrews 2. It says, "Therefore," conclusion of chapter 1, "therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how should we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" He begins chapter 2 again with the word "therefore." So let us see why the "therefore" is "there for." That's important. I mean, he just wrote about angels being ministering spirits for God. To who? To those who are heirs of salvation. But then he quickly says, "Therefore, we ought to give" what? "We ought to give the more earnest heed." There's other things that are more important. We want to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. That is, the angels were not put in the forefront here. No, but the things that you have heard from the word of God. Why? To take heed of the things which you hear from the word of God. Not so much about angels, but what is heard from the word of God. Why? Because at any time, that's the fearful part, lest at any time we should let them slip. And again, I'm amazed. I mean, go anywhere and talk with people with angels, and they get all, you know, excited. But you try to talk to them about the word of God, goes in one ear, out the other. They could care less. I mean, they'll give their undivided attention about angels, but when it comes to God and his word, they could care less. But I want you to notice what is said so carefully in Hebrews 2. As a matter of fact, turn with me. Turn with me there. Because I want you to read it with your own eyes. Hebrews chapter 2. Now remind, at the end of chapter 1 and verse 14, he was talking about angels ministering to those that are lost. And that is good. Okay? But again, beginning in verse 1, what does it say? "Therefore," in chapter 2, "therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast," yes, in verse 2, he goes back to the aspect of angels, but let's look at the whole context. "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward," verse 3, "how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the beginning, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us that heard him?" The whole point here is what? Salvation, not the angels. It's all about salvation, about being safe. I mean, if you forget to take heed to the word of God, you're allowing the aspect of salvation maybe to pass by you. My point is, don't get so caught up with angels. No, get caught up with the Lord Jesus Christ. Get caught up with the word of God, with the word of God. Back to Matthew 18. I just wanted to make sure that nobody would misunderstand me of what Matthew 18:10 would say. Because the point of Christ in Matthew 18:10 is to take heed that we do not offend any of his little ones. And I love what John Gill says here. Little lengthy quote, but just take heed to it. There you go. Quote, "Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones." That is, one of those little ones that believe in Christ Jesus. "For he is not speaking of infants of age, but of those who might be compared to such. for the humility and modesty, who were little in their own eyes and mean and despicable in the eyes of the world, as well as appeared but little in the eyes of their fellow disciples and brethren. For our Lord returns and addresses himself to his disciples, who had been contending among themselves who should be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And so were striving to lessen one another, each looking upon himself as the greater and every other as little. Wherefore Christ cautions them against such a spirit and bids them beware of despising their fellow disciples as little and below them, especially since so much notice and care were taken of them both in heaven and in earth, unquote. I like that quote by John Gill. I think he hit it right on the dot. So again, I remind you that in Matthew 18, the whole chapter speaks conversion, relationship, forgiveness in the kingdom of God. But in the first 10 verses, Christ is teaching on the importance of humility. And then in verse 11, I love this. In verse 11, here we see the passion of the Messiah regarding his mission of coming into this world. This is the subject now the subject is about Christ. Remember, he is teaching his disciples, and he's telling his disciples why he came into this world. And amazing that the disciples were discussing about who is the greatest in the kingdom of God. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of God? I mean, who's going to have the crown? You know, who's going to be the greatest? But Christ was focusing on the cross. He's focusing on the cross. And notice the passionate words of Christ in verse 11. He says, "For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost." This was the driving force of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. He came to this earth for a purpose. He came to save sinful man. And the disciples needed the heart and mind of the Apostle Paul instead of arguing who was the great in the kingdom. Remember when Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Instead of discussing who was the greatest in the kingdom of God, maybe they should have been discussing who was the chief of sinners, not who was the greatest in the kingdom. Maybe that would have brought some humility in their hearts, which I believe was the lesson of Christ in all of this. I mean, not only do we see here the passion of Christ coming to the world, but then in the Bible we do see the passion even of God the Father in sending his only begotten Son. It said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Why? "For God sent not and sent into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." That was the whole point. This is the purpose of Christ coming, to save that which was lost. And if you're lost this morning, I bid you call upon him. In other words, give the most earnest heed to the words of Christ, to the things that he has said, lest at any time they might slip from you. Here in Matthew 18, it says, Christ himself said, Matthew 11, 28, Christ said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Take heed. In John 6, 27, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Take heed. The words of Christ. Then in John 3, we know that he said that except you're born again, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. And thus come to Christ and listen to the blessed words of Christ in John 5, 24, when he said, "Verily I say unto you, he that heareth my word," that is, giving earnest heed to the things he has said, "he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." So again, I bid you, if you're lost, come to Christ to have everlasting life. Why? Because the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. And then in verses 12 to 14, our Lord shares a very short parable. I think he does this to encourage his disciples, but to encourage all his redeemed people. Because he says in verse 12, "How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go it into the mountains, and seek it that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoices more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. Wow. The Lord continues that we should not judge harshly young Christians that are babes in Christ, that might fall and may even wander off for some time. Christ shows the joy that is felt in the recovery of one of his sheep that wandered away than the other 99 that had remained. In other words, our Lord is teaching us on the importance of humility. And now he illustrates it by a parable. I remind you, he did share a similar parable in Luke 15. But in that one, if you remember, he included the parable of the lost son, which is glorious. The difference between Luke 15 and Matthew 18, I think that in Luke 15, it is more evangelistic, if I can use that term in that sense, that he was using it there, seeking the lost. And it could be here also, but I think here he's also using it from a pastoral purpose, that is, seeking a sheep that goes astray. The word astray, again, we know it means to wander. And amazing that the shepherd will leave the 99 to go look that one sheep that went up into the mountain. The key word, again, in the whole parable, there's one, it's used more than one, but there's one word that is so important. And that word is sheep. Okay? Christ is speaking to those who are saved. As we said in our prior message, you know, one of the lessons we learn as brand new Christians that we saw last week, remember also, is that battle with sin, battle with the world, battle with the flesh and with Satan. Nonetheless, a true child of God should be seeking the ways of God, seeking to grow into grace and knowledge. But again, there's so many snares that are thrown in our path. And sometimes they do trip us up. And thus a sheep might fall. And a sheep might go astray. But the joy is that the shepherd would not allow it to stay in that condition. He went after his own sheep. I mean, we've seen our Lord go after David, haven't we? He went after Jacob too, that had fallen and wandered off. You see, the application here is that of passion, intensity, urgency, which speaks of great compassion and love, as it pictures the shepherd seeking to find that lost sheep. And then the blessing of finding it in verse 13. I love that. And if it so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went astray. Yes, the shepherd rejoices. He rejoices greatly in finding the sheep that went astray. Now, let me just insert something here. That is, this does not misunderstand what I'm saying. This does not give a Christian a license to sin or to do whatever we want. No. You know, that's not what he's speaking about here. And I'll deal with that a little bit later too. Because I also do remind you that God will chastise his wandering sheep. Right. Don't ever neglect or to understand that. Remember what it says there in Hebrews 12, for whom the Lord loveth, he chastiseth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastising, God dealing with you as with son. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, then where have you partakers, then are you not bastards and not sons? That's very strong language. But it's true. I mean, this is a blessed story, really, in this parable when you think about it. But again, I don't want us to get the wrong idea. I mean, go read about David's broken heart when he sinned against God. I mean, besides Psalm 51, you know, everybody knows about Psalm 51. But let me just read from two other passages. You know, in Psalm 32, David was broken. He said, blessed is he that whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputed not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night, my hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgave the iniquity of my sin. What a difference. Then in Psalm 38 it says, O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast to me, and thy hand presseth sore against me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink. They are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. As a true child of God, has been broken because of his sins. Then, of course, what shall we say about Psalm 51? Remember there in Psalm 51, I believe verse 4, where David himself says, against thee and only thee have I sinned. David didn't blame anybody else. He blamed himself for the sin in which he fell to. That he did it solely against God. But in Psalm 51, I do love what it says. And we sing this also in a couple of these verses, starting in verse 10. But in verse 8 it says, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken, the spiritual bones that thou hast broken, may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out my iniquity. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away in thy, from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Listen to what does he say? Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. I mean, did you hear that phrase? Restore unto me what? The joy of salvation. Yes, this wandering sheep, David, was restored. Which I believe is the application of this parable. And that's why in verses 12 to 14, we have in our outline the restoration in the kingdom. You know, it reminds me about another wandering sheep. And his name is Peter. Remember when Peter denied Christ 3 times? I mean, he was being condemned, Christ was being condemned by the religious leaders. Turn with me to Matthew 26 quickly. In Matthew 26. In verse 69. It says, now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were with him, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him, they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Wow. Now we can say that fear got the best of Peter. How many times do I remind you? Be careful of fear. Fear will always rob you of your faith. Fear of man will affect your faith. And sadly here, Peter denied Christ not once, not twice, but 3 times. And when the cock crowed, he was quickly reminded of the words of Christ. And no doubt was broken. But let me show you part of Peter's problem. Turn with me to Luke 22. Luke 22, and let's begin at verse 54. Luke 22, verse 54. It says, then they took him, that is Christ, they took Christ, and they led him, and they brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. Well, if you profess to be a Christian and think you can follow Christ afar off, it will affect you. It will put you in a situation that maybe like Peter, you might deny Christ or fall into sin. If you name the name of Christ this morning, if you profess to be a follower of Christ, Let's make sure we don't follow Christ afar off. Let us follow him closely, not afar off, as close as possible. But notice what happened after Peter denied Christ three times. For sake of time, just drop down to verse 59. In about the space of an hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying, "Of a truth, this fellow also was with him. He is a Galilean." And Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crowed. Verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Whew! I cannot imagine that. Here Peter has just denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ heard it, and he just turned around and looked at Peter. And I know that those eyes, and I'm not saying that Christ looked at him in anger, but just the fact that he looked at Peter, I know it broke his heart, and it went into the depths of his soul. And yes, and Peter went out and repented, and he wept bitterly. And if you recall, after the resurrection, the Lord restored him. Remember, Peter went back to fishing. But after the resurrection and all that, the Lord restored him, and he said, "Feed my sheep." And he told him three times, "Peter, do you love me?" That's good. But anyway, the blessing is that the Lord always finds his wandering sheep. But I love the way the Lord concludes this parable. And we'll end with this. And the blessed words of assurance to the heart of all those whom God has saved. Notice again the words of verse 14 of Matthew 18. In Matthew 18, 14. Even so, it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. I mean, what a joy to know that all those who are saved in Christ shall never perish. I mean, sad to say, we must come to sin, to the flesh. But if you're a true convert in Christ, you will also repent. If you fall into sin like Peter, you'll go out and weep bitterly, knowing that you have sinned against the God that has saved your soul. But then it always causes us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it causes you to be stronger the next time you're tempted. And it helps you to what? Also mortify sin. And you would be found walking in the path of righteousness for his name's sake and not walking afar off. Okay? No true child of God will remain in sin. They will repent and get their hearts right with God, just like David did and others. But again, the blessing is we have the blessing promise of God. I mean, not that we're perfect. There's no such thing as a perfect Christian. But we have the blessing of the assurance that we will never lose our salvation. I've shared the following before. I want to share it again for emphasis' sake because of what Christ said there in verse 14. Because we do believe in the perseverance of the saints. They will persevere to the end. Many verses for this in Psalm 37, 28. "For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever." Remember what Peter said there in 1 Peter 1? "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to the abundant mercy which God has us again unto a lively hope," or a living hope, "by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." I love that. In heaven, there was a reservation for Joe Maldonado. Not because how good I am. No! Because I was sinful, wretched, and depraved. But God saved me. And now his blood has washed me and cleansed me from my sins. And every time we go out of town and we check into a hotel and I ask for my reservation, Joe Maldonado, I always think, whew, one day I'm going to be at that reservation in glory with my God. Yeah, it says, "Undefiled and faded not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation." The same power that saved us is the same power that would keep us. It takes the omnipotent God to save us, and it takes omnipotent power to keep us saved. It is by the power of God. Nothing else will do, okay? It's not in religion. It's not in the flesh. It's not in the so-called free will of man. No, no, that's not going to help you at all. No, it's the omnipotent power of God. I mean, no matter what comes against us, God will keep us. No matter how weak the flesh is, no matter how strong sin can be, how loud Satan roars and attacks us, no. Even if our enemy comes against us, the omnipotent, mighty hand of God will keep us and protect us. Church, this church can't do that for you. No denomination can do that for you. No man can do that except God alone. All those that are preserved in Christ Jesus, we have this great assurance. Remember there in John 6, Christ made two blessed statements regarding our eternal salvation. He says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of the Father which had sent me, of that which he had given me, I should lose nothing. I mean, that's so powerful. I will lose nothing. And then in John 10, we sing this in 27 to 30. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I love that. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now it is very clear that God's sheep hear his voice and follow him. God knows them and he gives unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. I mean, what part of never perish do people not understand? Shall never perish. It's very clear, very plain language, shall never perish. Christ adds, neither any man pluck them out of my hand or out of his Father's hand. I mean, this is a divine promise. I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Christ makes this glorious promise to us as his followers. I give unto them eternal life. And because of this effectual giving, they shall never perish. And the whole point, he says, I alone give them eternal life. But someone might say, what if these sheep fall into sin? They shall never perish. What if their faith is so weak? They shall never perish. What if they remain based in Christ? They shall never perish. What if one day they're weak and ashamed to witness and ashamed like Peter? They shall never perish. What if they deny Christ like Peter? They shall never perish. What if they're sorely tempted? They shall never perish. What if their heart gets cold? They shall never perish. What if they lose their first love? They shall never perish. What if their vision for spiritual things get dim? They shall never perish. What if they fall? They shall never perish. What if they sin again? They shall never perish. What if they fall 7 times? They shall never perish. What if they fall 70 times 70? They shall never perish. You can continue to ask the question, but the answer is always the same. They shall never perish. That's the whole point. It is very clear, very plain. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. I mean, what hope, what mercy, what grace, what forgiveness, what assurance we have in Christ Jesus. And to those of you who are yet outside Christ, and you're lost in your sins this morning, oh, don't you want to experience the blessings of the forgiveness of your sins? I mean, don't you want to have peace with God? Don't you want to hear those words, thy sins be forgiven thee, son. Thy sins be forgiven thee, daughter. I mean, don't you want to have your sins forgiven and hear those blessed words? I give unto you eternal life and you shall never perish. I mean, don't you want to hear those words? You shall never perish. I mean, don't walk out of this auditorium without settling this issue with God this morning. Okay? Come to Christ even now. Come in repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do it now. This promise is to the sheep of God. Means that not one, not even one of his sheep will perish. That is, all who come to God are saved. If a person repents and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a promise, you will never perish. Please understand, when God saves a sinner, not one sin can ever turn away the grace of God. In Christ. No. Because where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. I mean, just look to the journals of history of God's people. Remember Noah's fall after the flood? They didn't alter the grace of God, did it? Remember Abraham's lie about his wife Sarah? They didn't make the grace of God any weak. Remember Judah's deception? I'm talking about Abraham's son. That didn't get him cast out. Remember Lot's awful fall? Didn't make him less righteous before God. Remember Moses striking the rock twice? That didn't take away the grace of God. Remember David's adultery? I mean, it didn't cause him to lose his salvation, but he was chastised greatly. He lost his salvation. And many people tell me, well, David did. I said, don't even go there. Don't even go and use David as an example, because David, for the rest of his life, he paid for it. So don't use that as an example. But he didn't lose his salvation. Hezekiah's foolishness did not get him thrown out. Samson's deception by Delilah did not cause him to perish. Jonah's disobedience did not cause him to be cast out. Peter's denial of Christ did not cause him to lose his salvation. Why? Because they shall never perish. Oh, Pastor Joe, I get what you're saying. Oh, you basically mean that a Christian has a license to sin. Oh, my. Listen very carefully. Anybody that believes that a child of God has a license to sin, I can tell you right now, there is no grace in his heart. That's not why I'm sharing that. That's not why I'm sharing all this morning. Oh, no. I don't share this that you can go out and sin. No. But to encourage you to get closer to God and to walk in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yes. Okay? So sometimes Christians stumble and they fall. But guess what? The promise still is they shall never perish. It doesn't make you go on to be sinful. No. It doesn't cause you to turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. No. It causes you to be more holy. That's what it does. Romans 6, 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? No. God preserves us. Therefore, we persevere. Because the decree of God shall never be reversed. They shall never perish. The power of God shall never be overthrown. They shall never perish. The promise of God will always be fulfilled. They shall never perish. The purpose of God will never ever be frustrated. They shall never perish. The work of Christ on the cross cannot be canceled or abolished. They shall never perish. The word of God will never be nullified. They shall never perish. The sovereignty of God will never be thwarted. They shall never perish. The justification of the believer can never be reversed. They shall never perish. The punishment of Christ upon the cross will never be in vain. They shall never perish. The justice of God will always remain satisfied. They shall never perish. King Jesus will never be destroyed. They shall never perish. And the sheep of God will never be lost again, because they shall never perish. So, what about you this morning? Do you have that promise? You shall never perish. Do you have this hope? You shall never perish. Do you have this salvation where you will never perish? I mean, we have the glorious promises that are given to us by God. Unto us are given exceeding and great precious promises. And one of those promises to God's people is his people, his sheep shall never perish. And I love what Jude says there at the end of his book. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. I love that. Remember what God said to Jacob there in Genesis 28:15? He says, and I am with thee and I will keep thee. And I will not leave thee. This is exactly what God does to all those whom he saved. He says, I am with thee, I will keep thee, and I will never leave thee. And so I plead with those of you who are lost this morning, you're outside Christ, come in repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, so you can hear these words for the rest of your life. I am with thee, I will keep thee, and I will never leave thee. Those of you saved in Christ, who know the Lord Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior, what glorious blessings we have. You know, in Psalm 69 says, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. And thus we can have a blessed assurance in preservation. Remember those words of Paul to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:12, for the which cause also I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. I mean, talk about such persuasion in his heart and soul. And thus, the blessed words of the Lord Jesus Christ, after dealing with conversion, humility, and relationship within the kingdom of God, ends with a blessed parable regarding God's sheep and the blessed words of encouragement cemented in the promise in Matthew 18:14 again. Even so, it is the will of your Father which is in heaven. No, that's not what it says. All we have ears to hear. You know I misquoted that, right? I did it on purpose. See, anybody's paying attention? Anybody going to say amen? Uh-uh. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. May God add to the preaching of his word. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. Thank you so much for your precious promises. But above all, we thank you for your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who freely came to this earth and lovingly, obediently, willingly went to the cross to save sinners, to which I'm thankful he saved my soul, Lord. And I pray that you would bless this morning, encourage the saints, maybe struggling with sin or trials, difficulties. Lord, that you built up saints this morning, most holy faith, but more importantly, those that are yet outside Christ, oh Lord, that you bring one sheep, two sheep, bring one into thy fold and save this morning. And so God, bless your words, and that we ask all this in your most blessed and holy name. Amen and amen. Thank you for being with us in the meetings of Facebook this morning. God bless and Godspeed. Let's...